Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message.
Teach by your Holy Spirit and cause for us to be equipped and be forever transformed. We thank you for all these things. In the mighty name of King Yeshua, Jesus, we say, everybody who believes it, that's right. That means let it be so, let it be so. So we're going to jump. This is called the Josiah Experience. Everybody say the Josiah Experience. Without any apprehension for me, one of my favorite biblical people is Josiah, King Josiah. King Josiah was a very mighty and powerful man of God, but he started off in a very unfortunate situation. He started off in a situation that looked like he was set up to fail. At 8 years old, his father was murdered, and now he stepped into the place of leadership. It was almost like he was prematurely thrusted in. So it's kind of crazy. Imagine if America was set up that way, that it's like whatever family has been put up there when, you know, God forbid something happened to the president. But they were like, all right, your daughter's the president now. His youngest daughter, you know what I mean? Like, she's 8, and they're like, all right, now all these adults are under you, and you're responsible for the economy of the nation and for, you know, how things are going to go, and you're responsible for the security because you're like the person who directs to make sure that the armies are secure in the borders and everything. Imagine that. What do you think that little girl would do? What would she do? She has two choices. She has one choice to either panic, or she has one choice to ask for help. And so Josiah had to ask for help in the places that were not just familiar, but in the most unlikely place. Because here at this time in history, the nation of Israel was very distracted. They were caught up in idolatry. They were walking away from God. They were saturated in just apathy towards God and a wickedness. And so we had the first righteous king, because the Bible, if you go study the book of Kings and you look through it and you understand what the scriptures say about kings and chronicles, one talks about the kings of Judah, the other the kings of Israel, and kind of highlights both of them. But it's just powerful to see kind of the growing of the messianic line, because God promised David that he would not fail to have an offspring that remained on the throne because of David's upright heart towards God. So prior to David, there was Saul, but we don't even really count Saul. We kind of count Saul as a lesson to learn. It's almost like a prototype. It's like the first Adam was, you know, one who walked with God, but then he rebelled against God, because the Bible says that Eve was deceived, but Adam rebelled. So the first Adam is like that prototype of what was intended to be, but then all of a sudden he rebelled against God and had a heart because he was of the earth, but not of the spirit. So he had a mindset that he didn't surrender completely to God. He trusted the counsel of his wife, and he took and rebelled against what God said, and therefore it brought sin into the world. So in the same way, it's like we see this premise throughout scripture a lot of times, that the bigger brother will sometimes serve the younger brother. And so here it was that after Adam, it says all in Adam die, and then we go on and it says, but all in Christ are made alive, because he is a living spirit. Adam was flesh, and Christ a life-giving spirit. So here it is that those who surrender to Jesus and walk the way that he walked upright. The Bible says he was, I call him a Torah observant Jew. He was a person that persevered into the things of God, even from a child, even from the age of a child. He didn't just take the prophetic word that was over his life and just be like, oh yeah, whatever. No, he was going after it. He was hungry. He was studying. He was going, even when you find, here he is in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. And what did he say? He didn't say, I said, he didn't say, he said, it is written. So he used the same tools we have to use to defeat the enemy. A spirit-filled young man that says, I'm going to fight with the word of God, not with my opinion. I'm not going to say, devil, get behind me because you're under my... No, I'm standing on the incorruptible word of God. For it says that man does not live from bread alone, but from every word that comes forth out of the mouth of God. So here we have this concept of like Jesus, and we have Adam, and then you look at same thing, you go back and fast forward to Kings. I'm still talking about Josiah, and you talk about... First, the first king of Israel, and the first king of Israel's name was Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. Samuel was, they used to go by judges, prophets, and Samuel, the prophet, was leading the nation and pretty much as a spiritual authority. They had the priesthood before, and then, you know, Eli raised them up. His mom had dedicated, Hannah cried out to and dedicated her son to the Lord. I mean, I'm going all over the place because I just love the scriptures. You start tracking with it and it just sparks memories. But that story of itself is exciting. But Hannah cried out to the Lord for a son. She was like, Lord, give me, take away my shame. She cried out and she said, this son will be dedicated to you. And she gives him to Eli, the priest, the high priest. Eli, the high priest, is apathetic. He's asleep and he is not really watching his sons. His sons are crazy. They're going crazy. It's like modern day what we see in society. Unfortunately, we see preachers' kids and they just seem to be off the hinges because their parents a lot of times don't tend to them. They're not spending relational time with them. They're so caught up with the work of the ministry that they're not pouring into the lives of their children and of their spouse and really taking care of that before they try to touch God's house. And God says we shouldn't do that. But you fast forward to Samuel being raised up as one who's committed to the Lord, and all of a sudden he comes to the place where he has to go anoint the first king, and he goes to anoint the first king, and this first king starts out all right, but then he gets prideful and arrogant. He came from my tribe, unfortunately, Benjamin. I love Benjamin. That's my name. That's a warrior tribe. It's a special allegiance. You studied the scriptures of Benjamin. It was a left-handed tribe. I'm left-handed, so I like to brag. They had a special forces. They had a special forces within Benjamin. Every Benjaminite was not left-handed, but they had a special forces like the Navy SEALs that was left-handed warriors. And I'm like, that's me. You know what I mean? That's the name that's on my life. But I look at that, and so Saul starts out, and then pride and arrogance gets in the way, and he doesn't have a teachable heart. So God has to remove him. He removes him from his kingship, and it takes a while. David submits under. David is raised up kind of in the household of Saul. He's serving. He's serving. And here comes this king that comes forth, and he has a righteous heart. He goes, a common thing that you find about David is the Bible says that David inquired of the Lord. You don't see that during Saul's life. You don't see Saul going to go inquire of the Lord. It means to seek him, to seek his counsel, to seek his understanding, to go after his heart and to get an understanding of what is it that you want. I can presume what you want, but am I inquiring? Have you ever inquired of the Lord? Have you ever sought, not just when you're in trouble? I know we hear that. I grew up in some of that. I grew up under hearing that, you know, when you're in trouble, just crawl out to the Lord. No, you don't just call out to the Lord when you're in trouble. It's a daily relationship. Every day you're supposed to live out of the rhema word that comes out of God's mouth. Every word that proceeds forth out of God's mouth is supposed to be what you can't eat the manna from yesterday. You could only collect the word that fell for today. Otherwise, that manna would get corrupted and maggots would come in. He said, gather enough for the day. Powerful. A total dependence. So David's raised up. He walks righteously. He had a little foible, sexual sin, like a lot of people do at the time. And he repented of it. And there was murder involved. Side note before I get to it, because I'm excited to jump into Josiah, but this is so interesting. This is how powerful the Bible is and how much God believes in the marriage covenant. And he's a covenant-keeping God. But so David has this indiscretion with Bathsheba. He commits adultery, and then he tries to cover the sin and has the husband killed. Now, God forgives them, but this is interesting. This is how strongly God feels about covenant. If you go through the genealogies in Matthew, it lists out and it lays out all the people in the line of coming up to the Messiah. I mean, it says, you know, and Luke even says, and Adam, the son of God. But you go through the genealogies, but in Matthew in particular. And when it lists Solomon, it says Solomon, the son of Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. So God, even after they've been married and he's dead, They're both in heaven now because David's a righteous man. They're both standing in the presence of the Lord. But because Uriah was such a righteous man and because God believes in covenant, he refused to call that David's wife. That's powerful. You took somebody else's wife, and even the history books have to still record that that was your wife. Powerful. That's how God feels about covenant. So if he feels that way about an earthly covenant, that's symbolic of him and his church, how does he feel about the covenant he makes with us? So Israel was breaking covenant. You fast forward and you get down. Many years, many generations go by. By the time Josiah arrives on the scene, his grandfather had been wicked and his father had been wicked. That's why his father slayed. So all of a sudden at 8 years old, you're thrusted into the forefront of leadership. Powerful thing about God. God is the ultimate planner. Say, ultimate planner. If you look in 1 Kings 13, and I set the timer, so I'm not going to be long-winded. I got the temptation to, because you always do. You get excited, and but you can't go with emotion. You got to go with order. 1 Kings 13. So people were wilding out. They're acting crazy before Josiah arrives. But there's a man of God from Judah. Check this out. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. Oh, altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you, he will sacrifice the priest of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day, the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him." But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up, so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God, by the word of the Lord. Thank you. Then the king said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored." So the man of God interceded with the Lord and the king's hand was restored and it became as it was before. The king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift." But the man of God answered the king, "Even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the Lord, by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came." So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. So here you have King Jeroboam. This guy is not a righteous guy. He's not a righteous king. As a matter of fact, later on in scripture, as we get to Josiah, take note, time frame, this is 300 years before Josiah's birth. God gives a prophetic word with such specific accuracy. It would be like, you know what I mean? Back in the time of Abraham Lincoln, so they're like, Andre Benjamin's going to be born, and he's going to live in Skyway, and... All this stuff doesn't even exist yet. Colonies, you know what I'm saying? It's way back in England before even America became a nation. And they're like, he's going to live in this place called Skyway and gentrification, you know? Like, seriously, are you serious? This is God specific. He's the ultimate planner. So he always had a remedy. The Bible says this. It says that God created us for what? God created us for what? Genesis 1:26 said, "Then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion." God made you for rulership. You were designed to dominate. You were made to reign. God made you to be a king in the earth. That's why it even says in the restoration, he has made you a nation of kings and priests unto our God. So the gospel of the kingdom, we're not even getting on the gospel of the kingdom, but this is all, that's the overarching theme of the scripture. I give my life to that, to the study and the pursuit of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is going to return to the earth to rule on the earth as a king, a literal king with literal domain. Psalms 37, the whole chapter, and there's so many other verses that promise that the earth will be turned over to the righteous. The righteous inherit the earth. It's the inheritance. The wicked are uprooted and the righteous take reign over the nations of the earth. So Jesus will have an immortal company of glorified saints that reign alongside of him all over the nations of the earth. And the capital city will be Jerusalem, the little place that's probably no bigger than New Jersey, and people fight over it all the time. It's in the news. That's my sidetrack, though. But Josiah has been called out 300 years before. Jeroboam is a wicked king. He's a king that trusts in his own strength. And so that's why he has his hand out like season when that man of God came. But God, you know, the man of God stretches his, and his hand shrivels up. I mean, that's powerful. It's like God's not endorsing. Your hand pointed out deals with your works, his works. God is not endorsing the work of him. His hand shrivels up and he's like, oh, please intercede with God. All of a sudden he gets a heart change. Oh, come eat dinner with me. Nah, bro. We ain't got nothing in common. You already in bad. Did you hear what I said? I prophesied 300 years down the line. So God's already saying that your heart is not going to change. He already told me that you're wicked. I mean, as a matter of fact, later on it's listed and it talks about the ways of Jeroboam. Do not be. He was so wicked that his name is listed as a wicked person up to the time of Josiah. So things to understand. Psalms 139 says that God has a book on each one of our lives. If we want to know what is in the book, the next chapter of our life, we must seek God. We must inquire of the Lord to find out his blueprint for our life. God has a plan for your life, but he will not plan for your life. God, I'll say it again. God has a plan for your life, but he will not plan for your life. You must do the planning. Proverbs 16, verse 1 says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the reply of the tongue comes from the Lord. Read Proverbs 16, 1 through 7. So God gives you, you don't plan. It says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. That tells us that we plan based upon the purpose of God. You got to know the purpose of God for your life before you begin your plans. Then you make the plans. He doesn't make the plans for you. He doesn't tell me. He never told me. I'll tell you the truth. All through my life, I used to have problems agonizing, trying to seek the Lord and being like, Lord, what do you have for me to do? What do you want me to do? Who am I supposed to be? What's my calling? What's my gifting? Lord, just show me. And the Lord's like, I already showed you your purpose. What is your purpose? I gave you your purpose. Now, what are you going to do? How are you going to do it? How are you going to accomplish it? I'll breathe life on the plans. I'll prosper the work of your hands. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding in all your ways. You have to have ways that you're acknowledging him in for him to direct your path. What ways are you giving him? What are you doing for him? Josiah had to set a plan. He's going to have to go and seek a plan and set a plan of what he wants to do as a result of what's going to happen in his life. Look scripturally. These men of God and women of God had to put a plan in place. They couldn't just wait for the, I'm just waiting on the Lord. No, bro. I gave instruction in the form of this. And I commissioned you, gave you authority, and I told you to go to the lost. Compel them to come. We heard that last night. The man of God was talking about that. Go into the highways and byways and compel them to come. I've given you instructions already. Psalms 40 verse 7 says, in the volume of the book, it is written of you. You are in God's scope. Though he is big and he exists out of time and in eternity, his eyes and his heart are acquainted with your every detail. You are God's masterpiece. Say it. Say, I am God's masterpiece. Now let's see the fulfillment of this. 2 Chronicles 34. Second Chronicle 34 reads this. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Powerful. So three things. Here we see Josiah becomes king in the midst of tragedy. Father's murdered. Josiah is thrusted into leadership. So if you were 8 years old and you now had to rule a nation, would you cry out to the God or would you seek him? And would you trust his decisions or would you only seek other people's counsel? He needed more than earthly counsel to be a godly ruler. He had already seen mediocrity before him. He had two kings before him that were already mediocre. He's like, man, this ain't right. I'm eight. And all this weight is put on me? That's a lot. This generation that's walking the streets, that's out there, not walking the streets, that are in the marketplace all around us, they're crying out and they're saying something about this ain't right. My family's out of alignment, out of order. This is not what was intended for my family. Look at the spirit of heaviness that seems to rest upon people. Look at what they're going through. Look at people going through all this new age stuff. Look at all these people adopting secular humanism as their religion of choice. They don't want to believe in a God because they're saying, why would God allow this? That's why I said, what did God create you for? God created you for dominion. And he said, let them have dominion. He didn't say, let me have dominion over the earth. He said, let them have dominion over the earth. Psalms 115, verse 16 says, the heavens, even the highest heavens, belong to the Lord. But the earth he has given to the sons of men. So when people say, why did God allow the little babies to get murdered in their mom's womb and the starving kids in Africa and China with communism? Why is God allowing this stuff? Is it God allowing it? Who's called to change these situations? Who's been given the truth? Who was called to make disciples of the nations? The righteous. So if we're just trying to figure out how we're going to keep our lights on, oh, Lord, I need a breakthrough, the water bill. Once again, I'm coming up short. Are you kidding me? That's survival. He said, we overcome. You're more than conquerors. There's a people that are coming on the scene in the book of Revelation that talks about a people called the overcomers. It says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives even unto death. They are not of those, like Hebrews said, that shrink back. We don't shrink back. The righteous are as bold as lions. We walk into it knowing we could even lose our life. We walk into it knowing that it's going to count us, cost us something. Sacrifice. I'm giving it. So Josiah did three things that were significant, it says in these verses. Three things he did. Number one, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Everybody say, what is right? This means he was righteous. Righteous means to be in right alignment, right standing. If this is God, and I'm right here, am I righteous? Yes. If this is God and I'm over here, am I righteous? If this is God, if I'm way over here and I have no intention of turning back, is that righteous? What is that called? It's called beyond rebellion. It's called a W word. Wickedness. Because wickedness is to know the truth, but to say, I don't want the truth. And as a matter of fact, I hate the truth. And I'm trying to stop everybody else from doing the truth. That's where Jeroboam's heart was. Jeroboam's heart was in a place of, one time I was reading the Bible, you read through the Bible, and I just kept seeing his name come up. And he went in the ways of Jeroboam. I'm like, Jeroboam's been dead a long time. Why do they keep saying his name? What did this guy do? I forgot. Had to go back and look. What did Jeroboam do? This guy, what he did was, when the kingdom was split up, remember, David was righteous. He gives his charge when he has Solomon. He gives the instructions to Solomon. Solomon, basically, I set everything up for you. I got resources for you to build this temple. God won't let me build it because my hands are too bloody. You just got to maintain this thing, take care of a couple of enemies for me, and you could really reign in peace. Do not turn to any idols. He gave him a list of a few things, a few instructions. Told him, this is what your life is about. Your life is to build the temple, maintain peace, expand the kingdom. That's it. Very simple. So he tells him this. Solomon gets into place. Starts out right, ends up wicked. Starts marrying foreign wives, acquiring horses, doing all the things that God laid out in the decrees that he did not want kings to do. He starts doing all the opposite of it. Becomes drunk with power and ends up in a sad state. In that, Solomon has a son. And under his son, because of the judgment of what happened in Solomon's life, God has to break the kingdom up. He's like, all right, so there's Judah and there's Israel now. And so, you know, Jeroboam, Rehoboam. Jeroboam sets up a system because he says, you know what? I don't want to inconvenience the people. This is the spirit of religion. The people shouldn't have to go all the way up there to worship the Lord. The Lord says in this, you know what? Let's appoint our own priest. It'd be like me going to go get, God said, I want it to come from this family's, and I go get a whole bunch of Wiccan priest. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, that's good enough. You practice witchcraft and you offer up in the high places. Come on, man. It don't matter. You're a priest today. Come on, Elf. You're God's priest now. Well, this is our garments. Well, we'll just say they're the Lord's. And as a matter of fact, this is the Lord your God right now who brought you out of Israel. This Korg, Triton, this is the Lord right here. You guys, we're going to worship that, and God will still be pleased. You make up your own holy days. You make up your own. You don't celebrate the feast of the Lord anymore. That's what Jeroboam did. And God calls that despicable. He hates it. It's repulsive to him. So here it is. Josiah comes to the scene, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked to please God. Number two was he walked in the ways of his father David. Everybody say to walk. Powerful. David was not Josiah's father. He was not even his great-grandfather or his grandfather. But God related and associated Josiah with the last righteous patriarch in his family. Powerful. Think about that. God associates you. You might be the one to stand firm in your family for God's move in your family. He associates you with the last righteous person that he had covenant with. You might be the Abraham in your family that he's like, man, I intended it, but everybody was acting crazy. You're the first. What are you going to do? It's riding on you now. I got you. Seek my face. We're going to bring a reformation in your whole family. You can establish a stronghold that could last for eternity, or you could even establish it for a few hundred years. What do you have enough faith for? What if you said to the Lord, Lord, I want a strong, if you don't come back in the next 400 years, I want a 400-year stronghold of righteousness in my family. Nobody on either side, any of the lines attached to my family line, I don't want anybody unsaved. I want everybody, not just mediocre righteous, but going hard. Being a terror to the enemy, like literally like holy terrorists, going in there, uprooting the powers of darkness, destroying the work of the enemy, establishing systems of righteousness, making righteousness normal and beautiful as it already is. Righteousness is not an alternative. Righteousness is the superior way of life. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Two primary pursuits that every human being should have: the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God. That being the case, that's what he intended. He was related to the last righteous patriarch in his family. You have each family in America and around the world has an assignment on their lives. They are to accomplish. They are to reveal God's kingdom and the gospel on the earth. Who are you in your family? Are you connecting your family back to the original intent of God, or are you derailing them? Have you sought the Lord to see what his original intention is for your family? You come from a family where everybody is in business. There's a family business and people seem to do well. Is the business surrendered to the Lord? Are you doing business God's way? Is it about profits merely, or is it about people? And profits are not evil. I totally believe in profiting. Please, that's what we're called to give a profit. That's the parable of the talents. It was shared last night. It's the parable. You better give a return on God's investment. God is the ultimate businessman, almighty and sons. Welcome to the family business. There's a return on the investment. Where's the ROI? Where's the bottom line? Don't tell me by excuse, I was fearful, or I did this or that. He said, if you knew I was fearful, you couldn't at least put it on in the and let the bankers give me a little interest. He didn't. That's Jesus talking. Sweet little Jesus, who they make to be all soft and hippie-ish. No, that ain't the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus is like, where my money at, bro? What's going on? I left you. All God asked for us. Everybody say this. Only thing that God asked from us is to make measurable progress, measurable progress, everybody say measurable progress, in a reasonable time. That's what God asked. He asked that you make measurable progress in a reasonable time. It's like being at a job, and you've been given responsibilities. You're on the job, and he says, did you take care of that report that I told you that I needed by 5 p.m.? Well, if he comes back every 3 minutes, that's unreasonable, isn't it? It's like, give me some time to breathe, bro. We've all had people that know that micromanage. I don't need you. You told me what needs to be done. I told you I execute. Now I need you to trust me to be able to execute. And that's the kind of master that Jesus is. It says he went away for a time. Then he comes back after he had been away for a reasonable amount of time. And we know it's reasonable because one guy has 10. He's multiplied it. Another has multiplied theirs. And then the one who had the one, it's like it's left in the original state that I gave it to you in. Are you kidding me? And then Jesus relates that parable back to reality. He says, if you can't manage earthly riches, earthly money, how on earth will I entrust you with heavenly? Meaning, how am I going to give you cities? I'm giving nations and cities to the saints. That's the plan of God. If you haven't studied the scriptures, that's the plan of God. The plan of God is that nations and cities will be turned over to the saints. You were faithful with few things. Go take 5 cities. Go take 10 cities. I mean, think about that. And Paul said, he got to the point, Paul was getting irritated when he was writing to one of the churches. And he said, man, he said, you guys can't settle these little disputes. Don't you know that you will judge the angels? That's scripture. That's Bible. This is the destiny of the saints. But I know we don't hear that a lot. Number 3, he did not turn to the right or to the left. Josiah did not turn to the right or to the left. This means consistency. Everybody say consistent. Josiah was consistent in his walk. Do you struggle with consistency? How does one get to a place of being consistent, meaning stable, dependable, predictable, in the area of maturity? See, God intends for you to have the right focus. You have the right focus, you have the right words, you have the right focus, which means you'll have the right thoughts. Then you'll have the right speech, then you'll have the right behavior. First comes the words. When you hear words, then comes the picture, the inward perceptions. Words are made to give inward perceptions. That's why God wants you to, in all you're getting, get an understanding. Words were made to communicate inward perceptions in our minds. That's how we learn language. We sit there and we listen, and we're like, oh, okay, that's an apple. Notice you don't have to sit down your child and teach your child how to talk. Isn't that powerful? They naturally learn language. They just pick it up by watching you talk because they get the thing. They're like, oh, man, all right. He seems to be yelling at me. Because I'm making this screaming noise. Okay, I must need to stop. I mean, come on, seriously, think about it. Our brains are powerful. So words are made. How do you get consistent? You get the right focus. Everybody say right focus. So focus on the government of God. Some other highlights about Josiah's life. In his 8th year of his reign, when he was 16 years old, Josiah began to seek the God of his father David. This was the real and true God. This indicates that Josiah grew in the 8 years in his walk and in his hunger and his desire. Most 16-year-olds that you know are doing what? They're rebellious most of the time. Not all, but some are rebellious. They're after their sweet 16. This sweet 16 for Josiah was that it was sweet in the presence of the Lord. He was getting to understand God's ways and his decrees. He was not experimenting with his life. His passion, his purpose, and his destiny was brewing within his belly. Imagine the nights of not being able to sleep, trying to figure out what to do. See, this dilemma caused for him to seek God. Are you in a rough place? That should cause for you to seek the Lord. Do you need to hear the Lord's voice more than ever? Is your soul longing for him? Are you in desperation? Desperation is not just a place that we're consistently to stay in. We're supposed just to get to a place of knowing the Lord and going after him. But I mean, is there that cry in your heart? There should be a desperation to fulfill the purpose of your generation. The Bible says that about David in the book of Acts. It says, and David fulfilled the purpose of his generation, and then he fell asleep. Premature death does not come upon somebody who understands their purpose. Powerful. Study it. People seem to know, even carnal people seem to know when they're about to expire. I kid you not. Start researching how people. Even young kids that I was a youth pastor for, and they ended up passing away. They were wilding out. They knew that they were living a short life. They were listening to that music, doing them drugs, and ended up their life got cut off. They knew. They was expecting. They under the spell saying that stuff, that they ain't going to live long. And what happens? They get cut short. Rebellious. Honor your mother and father that your days would be long upon the earth. Most people had glimpses of the fact that they weren't going to be here. Even this guy who created he changed the phone game. Crazy. Think about it. Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs, not a godly man by any means. I was listening to his biography. Very influential, very profound thinker. But it's just sorrowful when you know the potential of someone and you're just like, wow, so much potential, so much influence. But for what? Because when you lift your eyes in hell, doesn't matter. When you lift your eyes up and you're standing before your maker, and you're naked. What did it all amount to? So we're not living because we're fearful of hell. We're living because we desire the kingdom. So Steve Jobs, one of the things that he said, though, was that he said that I knew that I was going to die. I was going to live a short life, pretty short life. So for some reason, he started to, and I think it was because of his headstrongness, and he just figured out, like, even when his whole medical process of when he was going through stuff, he wasn't really taking the doctor's counsel. He's doing what he wants to do, and his life gets cut short. But he said because of that, he knew that he had to accomplish a lot at a very young age. Imagine that. There's still a principle there. He was driven. What is that that drives you? Your calling and your mission, your assignment must become an obsession. You got to be able to go forward. And this is what this is how society works. It says that you get paid, you and I get paid for bringing value to the marketplace. That's how it works. You get paid for bringing value to the marketplace. Say, I get paid for bringing value to the marketplace. I don't care how much praying you do, how much fasting you do, how much consecration you do, you still got to bring value to the marketplace if you want to get paid. That's how it works. You got to bring value to the marketplace. So this is how you bring value to the marketplace. Number one, because this is part of what Josiah was on, focused. Number one is you discover your gift. Everybody say, discover my gift. Number two, refine my gift. Refine means to sharpen. And number three, serve my gift. Serve my gift. Get it out there. So number one is discover my gift. Discover my gift means to identify what did God put inside of you. 2 Kings chapter 4, the widow is there. And she is in a financial distress situation. She has a bunch of creditors. She's in debt and distressed. And the prophet comes to her. And she cries out to him and says, oh man, these creditors, they've been taking me. I mean, tell me that we can't relate to that right now, right? Oh, that just happened in Bible times. That's, you know, that happened thousands of years ago. No, it's worse now. Think of this. She said, they're going to come back and take my sons and make them work. So she's getting threats. They didn't have phone calls back then. They just show up to your house and just start taking your stuff. They show up now, but still, at least they gave you the call and the letters in the mail, you know? But back then, they just show up and they just, where are you going with my son? Oh, yeah, this that money you owe. Take care of it. See your son later. I mean, like crazy. So she's crying out to the prophet saying, man, these guys have got my kid. You know, this is a rough situation. Anyways, how he assesses it. Notice what the man of God does. The man of God does not give her money. Interesting. The man is the man of God. You think that God couldn't give her money? God who owns the cattle of 1,000 years on 1,000 hills, he couldn't just say, here, take this land and sell it and go get some money. I've given you that house. That guy just died. That house is yours. No, he didn't do that. He said, first thing prophet said is, what's in the house? What do you have in your house? Have you done an inventory of what God has put in your house? What do you have? Josiah realized that I'm called to rulership. I can't run away from this thing. There is a mantle upon my life to lead a nation. I may not want to. I can imagine he didn't get up every day feeling like ruling a nation as a kid. I want to be a kid, man. No, you can't go play with your friends. You got to sit here and talk about economics. I want to talk about economics. The nation is we're low on grains. We need to figure out what we're going to. There's a drought coming. I don't care. I want to go play with my friends. This is the weight of the responsibility. It should burn you up. So he has to seek the Lord. He has to go. What ends up happening in his life is that it says that one time as he's doing an excavation, he begins to purge. At age 20, this is when he goes ballistic. And I'm wrapping up. I probably have like 5 minutes left. He's going ballistic at age 20. And then, I mean nuts, he's going crazy in righteousness. Everybody say righteousness is extreme. Say it like you mean it. Righteousness is extreme. It requires extreme changes in lifestyle. See, when Jay-Z and Kanye drop a new album and come to town, you'll see thousands of people going crazy. When Lil Wayne, Beyonce, and Bieber show up in the building, people get all up on their seat and they yell their lungs out. It's crazy. We've been trained to worship these people as heroes and they haven't done anything for us. haven't bought any redemption for you. You've just been conditioned. But here it is that Josiah comes across, one of his representatives comes across the Torah, and it's all up in the temple, buried under the rubble. And he's like, the dude that's working for him is like, boss, we're in trouble. We ain't been doing none of this stuff. It says we're supposed to do this, this, and this, or God's going to bring a judgment. This is why stuff is going bad, man. So Josiah looks at it. He hears the state of affairs, and the Bible says immediately he rips his garments. He's distressed. And he's like, this is not going to go this way. They're going. He starts to seek the Lord God, and he starts to make changes immediately. We're celebrating the feast of the Lord. We're rebuilding the temple. Get the money up. No matter how much it costs, we're going to spend this money. We're going to get it done. We're changing our society. Where is the burn in you? What area has God called you to? Last night, Michael Passion gave a powerful message, and he alluded to the seven spheres of influence, or the seven mountains: government, business, family, media, arts, and entertainment. He talked about those. Which area of influence are you called to? Who burns you? What people group burns you? There's a desire in you to see them. There should be people that break you on the inside that it's like, man, I hate to see worship and it's just mediocre. I hate to see a law and lawyers or cheaters or liars, or they get that bad reputation. That's not true. That's not what God. God is justice and righteousness. I don't believe that. God needs a righteous representation. I'm going to be the leader in my field. I'm going to be preeminent. I'm going to be the problem solver because I carry the truth. The Spirit of God abides in me. There has to be a passion in you to see your society reformed and transformed, or you will never do anything meaningful. You'll be average. You'll be forgotten. We don't need a little piece of stone to remember who Dr. Martin Luther King was, or even to remember who Gandhi was or Mother Teresa. They made such an indelible and remarkable impact on the earth that they were phenomenal. They don't need a headstone to be remembered. Think about that. Jesus never published one book, yet he's the most influential person ever to walk the earth. No books, no buildings built. Think about all the things you think of now that cause for you to be labeled as influential. How are you marking? Who are you discipling? You are called to be a disciple and to make disciples. So I make a call on you and say, what Josiah did that was unique, to sum it up, is that he saw himself in the Word of God. It's easy for us to read the Word of God and see everybody else. Think about it. You sit in messages. I know I'm guilty of it. You hear a good message, you're like, oh, I wish my so-and-so was here. Oh, man, I can't believe that she didn't come. Next time I need to text her. Oh, she need to be here. Man, the Lord, he was speaking to you today. You weren't there, but let me tell you, just all missing it all. It's all over your head. Just nothing ain't applicable to you. God ain't calling you to oppress. God ain't calling you to do nothing. You've mastered everything that's coming out of the Word of God that's living and breathing. You are a master. You are holier than Jesus. That's foolishness. He saw himself in the Word of God. He didn't say, you know what? Well, I've been doing pretty well. I mean, I'm seeking God. I love him. So, I mean, those things are probably suggestions. He said, no, this means trouble. God loved Josiah so much that he's like, I'm not even going to bring the judgment in your generation. This judgment's coming, but I'm going to, because of you, I'll prolong it. God will have mercy on Rainier. God will have mercy on King County. God will have mercy on the surrounding counties, wherever you live, your city, your state, your high school, your middle school, your college, your workplace. There's people that are dying. They're saturated in wickedness because you are the highest spiritual authority there. When you're a spirit-filled believer, you are God's ambassador. You're the representative of the presence of God, of the power of God, of the deliverance of God for your generation. Will you cry out to God? Will you seek his face like never before? Or will you stay content with mediocrity? Oh, your bills are taken care of. Oh, you love the Lord. Oh, you're going to church. Oh, that's great. He told you to go. He didn't tell you to tell them to come. He didn't tell you to come to tell them to come to your programs. He said, you go and make disciples of the nations, not of your dogma. Does he believe in the local church? Of course, the ecclesia, the called out ones. The holy convocation is not a substitution for life on life. True discipleship takes place, and I'm coming to your house. I'm seeing how you're married. You want to see? You want us to see this, break this orphan spirit off our generation and fatherlessness? Start seeing married men who have been married a long time adopting in these younger men and letting them come hang out with them. Man, you in your 20s, I see you got a fleet of girls. But that's not right. You don't need a fleet of girls. You need one. Come hang out with me. See how it is. They'll desire what you have because they see how you live. It's contagious. They see how you have sit down with your kids and they see how you love on your wife. They see how you love on your husband. They ain't going to go chase that love because they, even though they've fallen in those cracks, they see it modeled. And if I can see it, I can do it. Image creates desire. Are you demonstrating the image of God? Or are you demonstrating the image of what society says? But one of the most powerful shows in history, to me, The Cosby Show. My time is up, but I'll say this about The Cosby Show. You watch The Cosby Show, first time in television. I heard another speaker say this, and it's so true. He said, first time you ever seen an African-American family and you couldn't see their whole house in the screen. So if you ever watched Good Times, you could step up right in the middle. JJ's cot's right there in the kitchen. You know, everything is, you could step in the middle of your television and there's their whole house. I mean, what's happening? Even think about all these shows that you watch. Even the Jeffersons, when they moved on up to their deluxe apartment, you still could see their whole pad in one frame pretty much. Their whole house. Cosby's, they got an upstairs. They got a downstairs. They got a basement. You know what I mean? You're like, where they live like that at? You know what I'm saying? Are you kidding me? Dad's a doctor. Mom's a lawyer. Powerful. America tuned into it. The number one show consecutively for 8 years. It is the number of new beginnings. God was making a mark on history to say, they didn't even see it when people were watching it. They weren't tuning in to watch a black family. They were tuning in to watch the family the way it's supposed to be. They got problems. They sit down at the table and they talk about it. What they doing in the hood? Shooting each other. Robbing each other. They talk about, they got issues. They work through them and they talk about them. Think about that. Powerful. You can do it. You can achieve. So they need to see us as the righteous. It says, you do these things unto the Lord and they will see your good works and they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Josiah brought reformation to a nation because he was focused on the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, and he brought a change to a society. What are you doing? Seek the Lord with all your heart. Seek the Lord with all your heart while he may be found. Purge yourself of the idols. Purge your temple. Do an inventory of what you're called to and stay on your assignment. That's my time. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word concerning your people. I ask that you will release just the hunger and the thirst for your righteousness and a desire to do your will. We bless you for your faithfulness and all that you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it would impact you, that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.